Good morning. It is Sunday, September 3rd, 2017, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 4 through 7. And verse 7 is going to be the text for the message this morning. Begin with verse 4 of Titus 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before You this morning, we do so with humble and grateful hearts. Hearts filled with awe for Your amazing grace. For Your grace and for Your love. And for the love of Your Son who loved us and gave Himself for us. That by faith in Him, He would give us the gift of eternal life. And so we thank You for that. And so, Lord, we gather in His name this morning here to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we confess our dependence on You for both things, for Your Spirit to teach us and guide us and lead us into Your truth, that our lives would be transformed and that we would be careful to live a life worthy of our calling, to live a life worthy of You, and we thank You for that. And so again, we confess our confidence in You and our dependence upon You. And so we ask Your blessing upon our time here this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by talking about justification. What is that? And this definition that I have for it is that it's a judicial act of God whereby He declares a sinner no longer guilty of offending Him and His righteousness. It does not declare the sinner to be innocent. It does not in any way make the sinner innocent. The sinner is guilty. But what it does declare is that the demands of God's righteousness have been satisfied. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for anyone who has believed in the gospel of salvation for today. And boy, I just don't encounter many people when you talk to them about salvation, that they really address what salvation is. Salvation is found only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in none other, for there's no name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so salvation is a gift from God. And we find in 1 Corinthians the message of that salvation, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so salvation is the work of God, and so is justification. Justification is sort of like one of the ingredients of salvation. That when you put your faith in Christ, God declares you not guilty of offending Him. And some people have really simplified this, and you've heard it before. Justified, never sinned. But it's much more than that, and that's what's so amazing about it. When God justifies an ungodly person, that's who He justifies. He doesn't justify saints. Saints are already justified. He justifies the ungodly. He justifies sinners. And in that process, the sinner, the guilt and penalty of his sin is removed, and the very righteousness of Christ Himself is put on the sinner's account. And that's from the doctrine of imputation, that the sins of all the believers have been put on Christ, put on His account, and He paid for it with His blood. And the righteousness of Christ has been put on every believer's account. And to really embrace that, it's one thing to say, oh, justification is the righteousness of Christ given to us or something. You can say that. But to really believe it is when it starts to change your life and to impact your behavior. And so the positive of this aspect of justification is that God has reckoned or accounted every believer in Jesus Christ as righteous. He has put the righteousness of Christ on their account, the one who died for them. And it is not a subjective righteousness. It's an objective righteousness. It doesn't depend upon us in our devotion. It doesn't depend upon us in our faithfulness or anything else. It is simply given to us, or we are justified, and we'll talk about this later, by His grace. This righteousness we acquire doesn't make us righteous. We are still by nature sinful. It doesn't mean we're innocent. It doesn't mean we're perfect or anything like that. It just means because of our faith in Christ, God has accounted us righteous in His sight. And that's all that really matters. Now, a lot of people just almost refuse to embrace that. And they continually add, yeah, but. You have to do something else. You have to get baptized. You have to go to church. You have to do something else. That's not grace. Justification is strictly an act of God for all who believe. God, the righteous judge, sovereignly declares that every believer is righteous in His sight. Not on the grounds of anything the believer is, not on the grounds of anything the believer has ever accomplished, but solely upon faith in who Christ is and what Christ has done. And this judicial act by God in justifying the ungodly establishes that person secure in a position in which the believer in Christ is viewed by God as righteous as Christ Himself. The righteous judge declares the believer righteous. And you, if you're a believer in Christ today, I want you to know that God will never see you any other way again, but as righteous as Christ Himself. Now, we can't imagine that or picture that. So we have to accept it by faith. Because if you're anything like I am, many times during your day, you look at yourself and say, wow, why did I do that? Or, boy, that sickens me to see myself that way. But that's who I am apart from Christ. That's what makes this doctrine of justification such a magnificent doctrine. So let's look at some things about this. It absolves all guilt and all condemnation, while at the same time guarantees the believer's acceptance before God for all eternity. And so let's open our Bibles or look on the handout to Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. This verse means a great deal to me because I have lived a carnal life most of my life. And it says in 8:33, Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight or today, it's because God has chosen you. You're His elect, as Paul mentioned in the first verse of Timothy or Titus. So who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The only righteous, true, perfect judge has declared you righteous in His sight. Now, no doubt, in my life for sure, but perhaps in your life, you've done things that some people know about, and they could come to you, and they have come to me and said, well, you think you're better than we are, but I know you when you were 16 and what you did, and come up with something that I did. And they wouldn't have to go back to 16. They could go back to 20 and 25 and 30 and 35 and 40. And we could go through year after year up to 76. And somebody could point their finger and say, I saw you do this yesterday. But not one of those charges can stick. We're like the Teflon president. I'm not speaking of Mr. Trump, but there was one president that was identified as the Teflon president because nothing would stick. They can't lay any charge against us before God. They can lay legitimate charges against us here on earth, but not before God and His righteousness, because all that I am in Christ has taken care of my sin and my condemnation. Let's look at Romans 3:26. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time. Talking about the sacrifice of Christ, the righteousness of God that is in Christ. And He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God didn't just ignore my sin. He didn't just ignore any believer's sin. He paid for it with the blood of Christ. And that's the concept of propitiation in the Bible. That God is now satisfied. His righteousness, His holiness, His law has been satisfied through the death of Christ and the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary. So God is now free in grace to grant justification to all who believe. And so He can remain just and still justify those who have faith in Jesus. Let's go to Romans 4:3. And there's not much of this in your notes, but justification is addressed in this several times in this short passage in Romans chapter 4. So beginning with verse 4:3. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the doctrine of justification. That doctrine is not isolated or new with Paul. Every person that has ever been redeemed has been justified by God. And in the previous passage, we didn't read it, but in the previous passage in Romans chapter 3, it talks about that's how God could deal with the sins of the redeemed in the Old Testament, because He was looking forward to the time when Christ would die and shed His blood so that those sins could be taken away completely. And so here at the present time, we are forgiven and God can be just. But here it says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, does not earn it, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. There's another reference to justification. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, justification. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never account against him. That's justification. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. There's justification again. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? And Paul says it was not after, but before. And in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. That's justification. While he was uncircumcised. And so it wasn't any work that Abraham did. It was before circumcision was ever instituted that Abraham was justified by faith. Continuing on there, so then, and this is important for us to understand, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised. Now it's important to understand, he's not a genetic father to any of us like he is Israel. So how is he the father of all who believe? It's in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual relationship, Abraham is the first one to be declared justified by faith. And since that time, millions have been, and he is the father of us all. And that's what that's referring to. And so it goes on to say in verse 12, and he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So that's talking about the spiritual circumcision of the heart. And then jumping down to verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead. And then this verse, I never really understood it, but I think I have some insight into it now. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And I believe that's a reference to justification. What's he calling us? He's calling us righteous in his sight. What are we? Sinful. So God can call things that are not as they are or as they were, as it's worded here. God can call us righteous even though we're sinful on the doctrine of justification, that our sins have been paid for with Christ's blood. And so, even when the believer sins, we are still accounted as righteous through our position in Christ, who is our righteousness. Let's look at 1 Corinthians verse 30 and 31. It is because of him, verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because of God that you're there. It's because God has chosen you. It's because God has elected you. It's because God has illumined your heart, enlightened your mind, and it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. And that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So Jesus Christ is everything to the believer. He's the one that has met all of the requirements of God. And then verse 31, as a result of all that Christ has done for us, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All of my joy, all of my thanksgiving, all of my peace, all of my security, everything I have is the result of my confidence in Christ. And so he gets all the glory. Believers cannot in any fashion increase nor diminish their righteousness in Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is Christ, and in Him we are just, right, and sinless. And so this is our position before God as a result of His justification. Now let's go back to Titus chapter 3 and get into verse 6 and primarily verse 7. So back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 6. Whom refers to the Holy Spirit, He, God the Father, poured or shed out on us, referring to believers, generously, richly, abundant, superfluously. And so, whom He poured out on us generously through the Jesus Christ our Savior. Through has the idea, it could be said, on the merits of the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by His grace, and there's the first point I'd like to make, justification is by His grace. Now, almost everyone recognizes the grace of God as His unearned, undeserved, merited favor. And that's a real nice definition, but if you don't really understand and embrace that and believe that, then you're not going to really embrace and enjoy all that God has done for us. If you think in any way that there's something in you personally, in your being, that has merited this in any way, you will never truly have the full appreciation of grace and the doctrine of justification by the grace of God. And so this magnanimous act of God, the removal of condemnation and the gift of the righteousness of Christ put to our account, is solely a gift from God. Religious people always add, yeah, but. You have to earn it, or you have to say prayers, or you have to do something. That's not grace. Romans 11, verse 4, I think it is, says, if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. And if it's by works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is not works. These doctrines of salvation cannot be commingled with law and grace. They can't be commingled with works and faith. And so that needs to be so clear in your mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's the NIV's translation, and I think again we're going to address this in a couple different verses here, but I think it's really a poor translation of what's trying to be expressed. The King James Version and the way the word is used in the Greek is it's in the genitive case, and it is the faith of Jesus Christ, or by faith of Jesus Christ. And now that raises some issues, and we'll discuss that in just a minute. But anyway, it comes by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the response of His faith. Faithfulness is the response of faith. And so the faith of Christ was such that he believed what God had made known. Him being God in himself, he still submitted himself and placed himself in subjection to his heavenly Father. And he says that he could do nothing apart from his heavenly Father. And so his faith is similar to our faith in this manner. And so he was faithful subjectively because of his faith in his Father. And so it says here, the righteousness, this righteousness from God comes on the basis of the faith of Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you want to get over your sense of guilt, just own your guilt. Admit your guilt. Admit your sin. And then trust in what God says. That's the beginning of salvation. I'm going to make a statement of opinion, but I believe it's true. If you have never dealt with your sinfulness before God, you're not saved. Because salvation is about sin and the penalty that was paid for forgiveness. And so if you don't think you have sin, you have no reason to accept the provision of salvation. Salvation is not about committing your life to Christ. It's not about giving your life to Christ. It's not about accepting Christ. It's not even saying that Christ is my Savior or anything like that. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, believing that He died for you. And so there is no difference. We've all been justified by His grace. And here, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24 of Romans chapter 3 now, and are justified, and that's a present passive verb, which means right at this present time as I stand here, I am justified this very moment. Nothing by myself, nothing by my own doing. Somebody else did that justifying, and it was God. But every believer in his present state, stands in a justified state before God. And He justified us freely, and again, that word means without a cause. In the Gospels, it's the same exact word that they said they hated Jesus without a cause. It's the same Greek word. And so here, without any cause in us, He justified us by His grace. And what was the basis for it? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Through the cross work of Christ, it came. And so we're justified by His grace. We're justified, or justification is by the blood of Christ. And I'd like to mention that it directly talks about being justified by His blood, but there are other verses that relate it to His cross work. And so the shedding of His blood is part of the cross work of Christ. But let's go to Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9 says, we have been now justified by His blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? We really have no fear, should have no fear whatsoever in our walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or fear of His Heavenly Father, because we've been delivered from the wrath to come, because we've been justified through the blood of Christ. Go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. God presented Him, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. And then again, He did this to demonstrate His justice in the past because of His forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand go unpunished. There was no punishment in the Old Testament for those who had trusted Christ or had trusted God in whatever revelation He had made known. They didn't really understand the cross of Christ at that time, but they were justified by faith, believing whatever God had made known. And so He did this to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. Here's where that faith in Christ, I believe, is poorly translated again. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. What that really should be, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or by faith of Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith of Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one is ever justified as a Gentile by their devotion, by their works, by their prayers, by their giving, or anything else. It's only justified by His grace through the blood of Christ and by faith. Pastor Stamm writes regarding this issue of and in these verses. He writes this, As we have pointed out, the faith of Christ is referred to seven times in the Pauline epistles. Let us now examine these passages and see how our objective faith, our trusting in Him, our objective faith is always based upon His subjective faith. It would be foolish of us to exercise faith in one who did not keep faith, to be faithful toward one who was not faithful. Conversely, we believe that were the faith of Christ given greater emphasis in our preaching, more people would exercise faith in Christ, both for salvation and spiritual blessing. And so what he's basically saying is that our faith in Christ is of no value unless Christ was faithful. And He most definitely was faithful. When you have a relationship, I can remember when you used to have a girlfriend or something, you're going steady and either you or she was unfaithful, it really shattered your faith. You no longer wanted to trust that person. You were smart enough, I hope, to realize. And the same sad thing happens in marriages and stuff, that when that faith is broken, when one of the parties is unfaithful, not deserving of your faith, then there's damage. But here, Christ is faithful. God is faithful. I can put my money on it. I can look forward to that instant when I pass from death to life. I've already passed it spiritually, but physically. As I enter into the shadow of the valley of death, I can have this confidence that God is faithful. And when I past that point, I'll be in His presence with the righteousness of Christ on my account. And then finally, justification is by faith alone. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 3 again, verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. You know, if you ever hear somebody talking about all their religious, religious resume. Oh, I was a pastor for 10 years and I was this and I was that. That is irrelevant. People don't understand. It doesn't make any difference if you're a pastor, a board member, an elder, or whatever you want to call them. We're all on the same footing, and it's got nothing to do with us and what we've done. There's no boasting or anything else in the church, the body of Christ. There's no pride in us about our relationship with God. It's all about our boasting is in Christ. And that's what it's going to say. So let's go on. What principle? On observing the law, No, that's what Paul talks about. If someone could boast, said Paul, said it should be me. I'm a Jew of Jews, a Gentile, or a Pharisee concerning the law, blameless. He could go all kinds of things where he could boast. And when he's done with all of that, how does he describe it? He says, I count it all but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. What a privilege it is for us to know what God has done, and we glory in Him. And so it goes on to say, it's excluded on what principle? On observing the law? No. But on the faith, or on that of faith. And then verse 28 of chapter 3. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. That a man is justified by faith, a faith apart from anything. Good works, devotion, all those things, they're irrelevant. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. And then Galatians chapter 3 has some references to this. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. And in Romans 3:24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that verse, I believe, is referring to the Jews, because the Gentiles never had the law. So the law was given to Israel to show them their sinfulness. That's what so many people don't understand. They think the law was given so they could have a right access with God, so they could have justification. But here it points out that the law was never meant to be justified or to justify anyone. By the law was the knowledge of sin. And so the purpose of the law was to lead Israel to Christ. Now, when Christ came, how effective was that situation? Very minimal. Very few Jews believed in Christ. And so summarily, we are justified by the grace of God on the merits of the blood of Christ, and our justification is secured solely through faith in Christ alone, believing, trusting that He died for your sins. Knowing that to be true is different than saying that. And I've been challenged once in a while that if you say that just saying you believe in Jesus doesn't save you or justify you, you might destroy somebody's faith. I don't have the power to destroy anybody's faith. Either you have faith or you don't. And I can't change that. Only you can believe it. Only you can trust the Word of God. And if you trust that, I can't change that. That's what's so important. And if you don't have that confidence, if somebody can say something and you say, oh my goodness, I may not be saved or something, then you may not believe. And you need to have your faith challenged. You need to know that you believe. You need to be able to stand on the Word of God, to be stable and secure through Paul's gospel. That's why his gospel is so important. All of what I preached on today comes from Paul's gospel almost. It's not taught like it is in Paul's gospel. It's that simple. And so, even though we believers are sinful, even though there are none righteous, no, not one, God has declared us righteous on the basis of our faith in the righteous one who bore our sins in His body when He died in our place. These are the things. That's why I am saddened by the lack of biblical study and biblical knowledge today. Because it's only through filling yourself with the words of the truth do we come to build up this solid foundation of faith so that we can know what the Scriptures say. And that's why Paul continually and repeatedly says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And he goes on to explain things. And yet I spend most of my interactions with believers, and I say this humbly, but is about their ignorance. They know minimally these marvelous doctrines. Churches say, oh, we don't deal with doctrine. We're focused on loving one another. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach, Paul says over and over again, teach sound doctrine. Teach the things that are according to sound doctrine. He talks about that over and over again. And yet, most of the activities in the professing churches today, more energy, more time, more resources are spent on peripheral things than on the teaching of the doctrines of the gospel of the grace of God. And so anyway, God remains just in this process. He remains righteous in this process because the wages of sin, which is death, have been meted out at Calvary, where he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ endured our punishment for our sins. He suffered our punishment even though he had no sin of his own. The wages of sin is death. He was sinless, and yet he died in our place because he bore our sins in his body, and he became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And so being secured, being justified in Christ, qualifies us so that, and this is the end of verse 7 of Titus. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And again, the word hope doesn't mean, I wish I go to heaven. I hope I'll go to heaven. It's, I'm anticipating, I'm eagerly looking forward to being with my Lord and Savior in heaven. That's what it means, the hope of eternal life. And so, we have been justified by his grace, so that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And so Galatians 3:29 says this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the promise is not so much, in fact, it has nothing to do with the earthly promises that God made to Abraham. It has to do with the promise that Abraham believed God and he was justified or credited to him as righteousness. And then Galatians 4:7. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. You are now an heir of God. And that's what Romans 8 tells us. Let's go to Romans 8:16-17. Now here's what the Bible says. It's not an opinion. It's God's truth. And it says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, if we are a believer, that we are God's children. I know I'm a child of God. I know I have been justified through the blood of Christ by God's grace, and I know my faith is in the finished work of Christ and him alone. And the Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am his child. And so if you have doubts or concerns about that, I encourage you to study these things out, to ask questions, to pursue this study. But then anyway, verse 17. Now if we are children or sons, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. And so every believer in Jesus Christ shares in the sufferings of Christ. Every believer in Christ is guaranteed that he will be a co-heir of Christ. Can you imagine what that is? Do you believe what that is? And we're not, the lottery or a will. I've shared this with you before. My uncle, one of my uncles I thought was wealthy, and he always told me, "You're going to be my heir, Mark. You're going to be my heir." And so I was a young kid at that time, and I was really looking forward to that day when he died. No, not really, but I was looking forward to the day that I was going to get blessed with all this inheritance. Well, when he did pass, that inheritance was shared with my brother and sister, which I got no complaints about or anything like that. But it was not some great estate or not some great wealth or anything like that. It was really, most of his estate had been used up through his illness and by his widow and her illnesses and everything else. So there wasn't much there. That's not the case with being a joint heir or co-heir with Christ. The riches of that inheritance are eternal. It will be something beyond anything you could ever imagine and think, no matter how much wealth you have on this earth. It won't even scratch the surface of being a co-heir with Christ. And it will go on for eternity. Who would give that up for the things of this world? And so how blessed we are. But what a shame it is. Remember I talk about Scrooge McDuck, Donald Duck's uncle, and how he used to dive into his vault of gold and swim around in his wealth. We should be like Scrooge McDuck in the Bible, searching out the gems and the gold and the riches in Paul's epistles of grace for us, so that we have the full assurance of our future and all that our faith in Christ has brought us. And so Paul says in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." One day, every believer in Christ is going to be put in an exalted position, a position where you will judge the world, a position where you will judge angels, a position that is beyond anything you can think or imagine. You talk about making America great again. No matter how great it gets, it won't scratch the surface for our future in Christ. So what should we be more excited about? America being great again or our future in Christ? What should drive us, encourage us, motivate us? All that we are in Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we have mentioned the riches of your grace, have we discussed what a wonderful doctrine it is to know what it means to be justified by your grace, to be justified by you, to be justified through the blood and cross of Christ, to be justified by faith alone. And so we boast in our justification with you. All the glory, all the praise goes to you. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.